cross before me, the world behind me, huh? Hallelujah. Christ is enough. If you are here today and you don't think he's enough, let me introduce you to him. Because if you don't think he's enough, you don't know him. And it is our desire, it's our mission, it's our biblical mandate that we share Christ with you, that we evangelize you, that we tell you who he is. And we try to do that every week from this pulpit. And hopefully, if you're around us when we're not in this pulpit, we're doing that. We are his ambassadors, and we're supposed to be doing that. As we continue in our study and our sermon series in Genesis, I have the privilege of doing chapter 5 today. And that's right, we're going to do the entire chapter. So buckle up and be ready to go. I certainly am. And you would expect that, wouldn't you? I'm the one preaching, so you would expect me to be ready at least, right? So let's take a look at the passage, and then we'll work through it a little bit, okay? I'll kind of show you what I think is in there and what is in there, and we can work on it. So chapter 5 of Genesis, if you're brand new to what a Bible is, you've never held one in your hand, you don't have one, there's one right in front of you in the pew. And I will tell you this, Genesis is the first book in all of the Bible. So that makes it easy. Go right to that front area, find chapter 5, and please read along with, and I will start that. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. And I don't know if that's correct, but he became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And I want to say right now, thank you, Lord, for putting a name in there that I could pronounce, that Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son, and now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. And this is super important. As you read through it, you can become bored with it almost. You shouldn't be, but you can become that because it's very repetitive. The names change, but it's the same formula until we get to the part about Enoch, and we will discuss that as we go. Very interesting to me, and I'm going to go back up into verse 25 and 26 of chapter 4 because I wanted to just, I didn't do this first service, but I felt like I needed to do it in the second service. How many of you know that we serve a God of hope? All right. Some of you know it. Some of you aren't convinced completely yet, but that's okay. A God of hope, a redeeming God, made a perfect circumstance in the Garden of Eden. Perfect. No sin. But man sinned and messed it all up. And if I had been God at that point, I would have destroyed it and started over. If I had the power to create one world, why don't I just eliminate this one and try it again? That wasn't God's plan. This whole thing was God's plan. He had decided in eternity past that this is the way it would be. But I wanted to go back and read this just for the moms in the room. You mothers in the room. Because Eve had lost a son murdered by his own brother. But God, being a redeeming God, says, "Guess what, Eve? I'm going to give you another son to replace the one that you've lost." And so I wanted to read that. Adam had relations with his wife again. And we're going to see that all of these people had relations with their wives quite often. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." Oh, the heartbreak of that mother. Not just to lose a son, but to lose a son at the hand of your other son. What was that like? To Seth, to him also a son was born, and it continues. That word Seth, as I understand it right, means foundational. He's a foundational piece. And then it's interesting that we leave that scene and we start with the lineage of Adam from that point. It's almost like Cain and Abel never happened. But it happened. And it was vicious and wicked. And that's what Cain was. And we saw that last week when Todd did a wonderful job on chapter 4 there. But I wanted to point to that because I'm like, man, oh man, think of that. All is lost in the mother's heart. My one son has been murdered. My other son is the murderer. And he has left. He left the land. Where did he go? No one really knows. They called it Nod, but no one knows where Nod even was. But God being a redeeming God, God being a caring God, says, oh, little mama, I'm going to give you another son. And from that, the righteous will come. From that son, from that lineage, Jesus Christ will be born eventually. Oh, you little deceived mama, took the fruit, deceived by Satan. I'm going to bless you anyway with another son. And from that line, the righteous will come. Wow. Wow. I've been with some young moms that have lost children. Never fun. So for God to redeem, and it's always amazing to me, when you lose children and God gives you other children, it does take some of that sting away. But you never forget the one you lost. I think Eve went to her grave probably thinking of Cain and Abel. Because out of Cain comes all the wickedness and sin. And from this Seth, the foundational piece of the righteous. Amazing. I want to point a couple things out. In the book of the generations of Adam, in the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So he made man in his likeness. We've seen that before. He's repeating it back here in the lineage of Adam's lineage. He's saying, when I made Adam, I made him just in my image. He was made in my image. So if we get down to verse 3, we see that when Adam had lived 130 years, how old was Adam actually? No one really knows, but he was actually only on the earth 130 years. Okay? Because how old was Adam when God created him? He was brand new, but how old was he? He wasn't a baby, obviously. He was an adult. He was an adult. No one knows his age, though. But he had lived 130 years, and he became the father of a son in his own likeness, in his own likeness. Very interesting. Little dynamic change there. We're going to talk about that. He says, in his likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Why does the writer make a point to point that out? Well, it's his son. So it's another human being. You don't have to argue that point. The ethnicity didn't change. It's still his son. Guess what? Still the same mom and dad. Still the same husband and wife. Why is he pointing out that he's made in his image? Well, here's the difference. When Adam was made in the likeness of God, there was no sin. He's made in the image of God. Never had been no sin. But Adam sinned. Now Adam has a sin nature. Guess what? Oh, Bible scholars, according to Romans, through the one man, sin was imputed to the whole race. That's what he's pointing out here in 3. That's why he's specific about it. Look, I'm going to have the righteous line through Seth, but everyone in that line still has a sin nature. Every one of them is made in my image, and I have a sin nature now, and it's being passed down to them. We're going to see that in that line, just because you're in the righteous line does not mean that you're a believer. That's not an automatic. You still have to place faith in Jesus Christ. He's pointing that out, that he is this one, this Seth, just like Cain, just like Abel, they have a sin nature to them. And he's saying, don't be fooled into thinking that I've had this perfect child. I know all of you have had perfect children until they become teenagers, and then you realize how much you need the Lord at that point. But he's just reminded that Seth inherited Adam's sin nature, and so do all of us. You see, Seth was where the righteous line was going to come from, but Seth was born a sinner. He had sin from birth. He had sin. He was a little liar when he was born, because he tells us that all babies from the womb are liars. All of them. I know that if you got a little precious one at home, oh, not my little Susie. Oh, wait till she starts lying to you. You'll figure it out. So Seth's presence in the righteous line of the Savior is a reflection not of his bloodline, not of how good he was, not any of the things, not that he was going to do a bunch of really good things for the Lord. That is not why he's in the righteous line. It's because of the grace of God that he's in that line. It's because of the grace of God that you are saved today if you know the Savior. And what we mean by being saved, for those of you who don't understand that language, we mean that you go from going to hell to going to heaven by the works of another, not by anything you do. The sin that we see imputed through Adam, we see this removal of that sin through the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So once you place saving faith in Jesus Christ, who came to the earth in a human form, and it's going to point to that, even in this passage, we're pointing that way. So you're going to see that, but if you're here today and don't know him, we don't expect you to know what saved means. We want you to know what it means to say that, though. We don't want to talk in language that you don't understand. But so, in order to be saved, you have to take and place saving faith. Saving faith. There has to be a faith. And what happens is, in Scripture, we're told that for you to get saved, for you to become a new creation in Christ, you have to first have to place faith in him. But it's all done by God's hand, not because you're in some bloodline. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian and you've been saved, you're in that line, no doubt about it. But if you're here and you're not, we want to introduce how you can get in that line. We don't want you to stay in the line where you're following after the prince of the power of the air, which happens to be Satan, and you say, well, I don't follow Satan, I'm not a Satan worshiper. No, no, but he's got you under his control. And so, and the only way to get released from that control is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that takes grace and faith from the Father above. It's a gift from God to give you the grace, grace unmerited favor, and then this faith to believe in something that you can't see, but you believe in it. I'm putting saving faith in Christ and Christ alone. If anyone ever tells you it's Jesus Christ and keep all these rules, run from them as fast as you can. That's not true. It's simply by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes I was just witnessing to somebody this morning, believe it or not, before I got here. And I said, and it's the most stumbling thing about salvation is that God has done everything, and we innately want to do something. We just do. And because it's so simple, it's complex in our minds because we can't let go that he's done it all. He did everything. He did it all. And if you try and buy some other salvation where you got to be involved in it and get interaction and I got to do this and do that and, you know, say 75 Hail Marys and all that stuff, oh, no, 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 no. That's a false gospel. If you could do it, he didn't need to send his son. But his son died on a cross for you this morning. And we would love for you to know that before you leave here. We'll probably talk about it more than once because I can't help it. So it was by God's grace, not Seth's own nature. It's God's grace that put him in the line of the righteous. And that was foundational truth established. The writer introduces Seth's line of the lineage and says, this is where the righteous begin right here. Now, I don't want to insult you, but I think you may have noticed a pattern that we talked a little bit about in this passage, in this whole chapter. And it's that, it's like three verse repeating, changing the names, but it just keeps repeating. A couple things that I noticed in this chapter that are taking place. One, God said we were supposed to do it. And the other, he said will happen. It'll happen. And that's this. He commanded in Genesis 1:28, he says, and God blessed them, man, husband and wife, man and woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. How many of you saw that when we were reading the verses? Someone's begat, and then every one of them, it says, and there were multiple other sons and daughters born to them. They got that part down real well. That going in and knowing each other, and boom, boy, the baby explosion starts to take place. So they got that. That's a commandment that God gave them. It said, the two shall become one. You'll leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and you'll do that, and you'll go, and you'll be fruitful and multiply. So they did that, and we see that going on. The second thing we see over in Genesis 2, that the Lord said this to them, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Remember this, we went through this, we've said it several times in here. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, or in the day that you eat from it, you might die. No, you will surely die. Not you might not die if you do all these things. No. You surely will die. And if you didn't see that in here, that's exactly what's going on. It's repeated over and over. When Adam had lived 100, start with Adam. When he lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. When the days of Adam had, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. These guys must have had some really good jobs. Because you got sons and daughters. What comes with sons and daughters? Tim, what happens when you have sons and daughters? Bills come, but guess what else happens? When you have sons and daughters, if you live to be 800, you get grandkids. And great-grandkids, probably, and even great-great-grandkids. You better have a good job. Disneyland gets real expensive if you start taking all your grandkids, great-grandkids, and great-great-grandkids. They were living a long time. 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He died. God keeps his promises. He's not like some of you parents who have kids, and you keep threatening to spank them. Now, Johnny, if you do that again, I'm going to get a belt or a spoon, or I'm going to put you in the corner, or whatever you parents are doing now to discipline. My dad said, find a belt. I know you find it hard to believe I ever got any spankings, but I did. I got a lot of them, and I deserved a whole lot more than I got. But God is true to his word. He told them, you will surely die, and everyone in this line will die. Everyone in this line dies, except where God decides to interrupt, and God has the right to interrupt if he wants to. Guess who's not going to die? Guess who will never see death? The believer. The believer in Christ in the church will never see death. He'll never be separated from the Father ever again once you believe in him. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. I get excited and I get running, and I might be on that end of the stage or that end of the stage, but all what he's done for me, I can't keep my mouth shut. And what he does here is he's going to give these people hope. He's going to give them hope, because this repetitive thing about them dying, it keeps happening and happening and happening, and they have no way to stop it. They don't know any way to stop it. There's no way to stop death. There's no way. God said, you'll surely die, and you do, and you do. And how many people have I buried? How many loved ones have I buried? My Aunt Hazel, my mom and dad, my grandparents. I can walk through believers, better Christians than I'll ever be. And they've gone on to be with the Lord. And I just said, if you're a Christian, you never die. The reason I say that is because Christ said it. He said, those that believe on me and keep my precepts will never taste of death. You know why? Because when you die as a believer, when you leave this body, you step over. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But they didn't have that here. All they seen was people being born and other people being born and people dying. It's all they were seeing. It's all they got to see. And look how it went on, and even in this passage, and there was more of them. It wasn't just these men that were being mentioned. There was way more, right? Every one of them, sons and daughters are being born to them. It goes on from Adam to Seth, from Seth to Enosh, to Enosh to Kenan, to Kenan to Mahalalel, from Mahalalel to Jared, from Jared to Enoch. And we pause right there at Enoch. Oh, thank God for Enoch. Because those three words were part of the curse. And he died. Those were the curse. The land was cursed, but that he died thing, oh my. That's what my Savior came and conquered. That's what Jesus conquered on the resurrection. The last bastion that Satan had over us was death. And Christ came along and said, oh, I'm going to resurrect myself. And guess what? I'm just the first of many that are going to be resurrected. I'm one of them. I get to be resurrected. So do you. And my Aunt Hazel, my dad, my mom, my grandparents, other loved ones that are the Rosses from years ago. Suzanne Peterson just did her funeral last Monday. Guess what? There's going to come a day where she's going to rise. She's going to rise. We're going to rise up. Oh, my goodness. Come on, church. If that can't excite you, nothing ever will. You might want to check your pulse and make sure it's working. It's the hope. God's hope is that there's something beyond this world. Someday we're going to get to walk with him. Someday he's going to be in the garden scene again. You see, Seth's line was the righteous line. And the interesting thing is, even though they were in the promised line, that lineage, they still had a sin nature, people. Because, you know, not too long from now, in this passage, in this Genesis, we're going to see the flood. It's going to wipe everyone out except for Noah, who happens to be part of this lineage. Noah and his sons stay alive. God keeps them. He saves them. He's gracious to them. But guess what? If that would have obliterated sin, well, then none of us would be sinners. But oh, Adam's curse still being passed on even today. They still had to endure the effects. They still had that sin. They still had to endure the effects of the curse of the sin. They still had to die. We're still dying. Not spiritually, though. Not spiritually. Your body, you're going to leave behind. I don't know how. I'm 67 years old. My body's tired a lot of days. When I was, let's see, who can I say? When I was Johnny's age down here, I could run circles, man. I challenge any of you to work me in the ground. I work you to death. Now I just look at work and I get tired. Because there's something about that body starts breaking down. These guys living to be 800 years old, 900 years old, I wouldn't want to live that long. Are you kidding me? But they had to get this earth populated, so he kept them alive longer, and they just kept populating and populating, and the flood hadn't come yet. Death and the reality of God's curse on mankind because of Adam's sin would have been very real to Adam and his children. They would have known about it. Not everybody was living to be 900. Some were dying sooner. I would say that if Adam lived, not if, but since Adam lived 939 years, I think it was, he saw a lot of death. Yes, sir. He saw a lot of people die. And oh, because of one piece of fruit. Because of one piece of fruit. One act of rebellion. He would have to watch people die. And when you look at Christ as he wept over Lazarus, it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It's because it wasn't supposed to be that way. murder of Abel, his own son, by his own son. Try getting over that. We already talked about the mother's heart. What about you as a dad? Imagine being Adam. No, thank you. I didn't even want to name my son Adam. My wife wanted to. You see who won that argument. Listen to this. Not only was there murder, but even after Cain had enough sense to at least get away from God so he wouldn't have to be dealing with it all the time. But he has a son, Lamech, and he celebrates murder. Oh, you know, the curse was if it's 7 years for Cain, then I get 70 times seven. Well, isn't that interesting? So if somebody looks at you sideways, you can kill them and you'll still be protected. That's what he was saying. What a farce. What does Christ say? Christ later on says, forgive your brother 70 times 7. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. And in that one mistake of eating from that, death is introduced. Diseases are introduced. And we see that we know that the relationship of death is sin. Sin is what caused death. How do we know? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, imputed sin to all of us, and death through sin introduced. And so death spread to all men because all men have sinned. Not some, all. All born from that line of Adam down have sinned. The only one that didn't sin was Christ because he wasn't from that line. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary and he was from the line above. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is life eternal. No, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin leads to death. And since Seth and everyone after Seth, including you and I, were made in Adam's likeness and we were inherited that sin nature that he gave us. Thank you, Adam. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all deserve death. We all deserve death. You deserve eternity in hell, every one of you. Because sin leads to hell, leads to death, leads to hell. But guess what? My Savior came to reconcile me to the Father that I might not ever die. My Savior came that you might be reconciled to Jesus and to the Father, that you might not ever die. That should make you more excited. You got excited when I said it about me. What about you? So what kind of hope is there for Adam's line then? What kind of hope? Well, we see it in the passage. You know, we're going along there. We got those three verse statements going on. And it's that pattern, like I said, it's this pattern. And then all of a sudden it changes when you get to verse 22, 21, somewhere in there. Let me see where I'm at exactly. Enoch lived Enoch is born. And then it says, Enoch lived 65 years. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I'm like, whoop, wait a minute. Something's different there. The little pattern quit. We got about a 5 or 6 verse pattern all of a sudden. And I noticed that Enoch, it doesn't say that he died. What? Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. So in this lineage, we're going to see, very humorous to me. In this lineage, we see that Enoch is the one that was the youngest one. He lived the least amount of time of anyone, all right, on the earth. Still, he never did die, though. But he was the least amount of time on the earth. But he was the father of the guy that was the oldest guy ever on the earth. What a trip. Crazy how God does some stuff sometimes. So he says, the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He walked with God for 300 years. I wonder what pathway they were walking on all the time. Must have wore that path down after 300 years. Very interesting. I don't have any proof of this other than just your lives and my life. How serious did you become about your Christian life after you had a son or a daughter? Was there any change in you? Were you pretty good already? I don't mean good in that way. Just, I had this steady Christian life already. I'm going to tell you what. I thought I was following after the Lord in a really good fashion. But when you get that little kid, that little package, not only do I want to know my Savior, I want with all my heart for them to know my Savior. And guess what? The best way to do that, Mom and Dad, is get close to the one you want them to be like. Start walking with him and see if something doesn't happen to that child. No guarantees. Can't guarantee you anything. That's up to God to save. Not my job. But I'll tell you, walking close to him, walking closer to him. You know what my daughter, who was deep in sin, said to me? She said, Dad, I couldn't come around you and Mom when I was in that, because I knew you'd see right through me. Because I knew the one you were following, Dad. I couldn't do it. I couldn't come around. So now we're heartbroken with a daughter that's in sin and heartbroken because she won't come around. What did he do here? What did Enoch do? I'm getting close to the Lord. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Now, that's just my own feeling about the passage. It's not theologically correct. You could argue with me, you could argue, that's fine, you argue if you want. But I've watched some of your lives change when you have kids. Yeah, all of a sudden there's a maturity that takes over. It does. Well, it's about time you grew up, you're a dad. Enoch walked with God 300 years after becoming the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch, look at this. Enoch walked with God. And then this is just some weird language to me. And he was not. It sounds like, and just, he wasn't. All of a sudden he wasn't. And why? Because God took him. He must have got pretty close to God. You know, in the Bible, I think we only have like two instances. If you take the garden one out, where Adam and Eve, God walked amongst them in the garden in the cool of the day. But actually walking with someone in the Bible, you have Enoch, and I think he walked with Noah. And there's no other places where he walked with anyone. So that's a pretty exclusive company is what I would say. But Enoch walked with him to the point where God was like, look, you get tired down here and we don't get to walk in fellowship when you're asleep. So I'm just going to bring you up here. We won't ever have to sleep anymore. We can just walk and talk to each other all the time. I don't know why, but God saw something in him. It was faith that he saw in Enoch. Oh, wait, let me show you that. So you don't take my word for it. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. If God takes you up and hides you, ain't no one going to find you. It would be unfair to play hide and seek with God. Or hide the Enoch. You know, you're not going to find him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Wow. Guess what, church? I told you earlier, there's going to come a time, You're never going to see death the way death was intended. You're going to step across. You're going to go to sleep. But one day, he's going to come back for his church. The Father is going to say this. He's going to say, Son, that final piece of the bride is put together. Go get your bride. And in the air, he's going to come, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to come in the air, and with a shout like a trumpet, he's going to call us, and we're going to join him in the air. And those who are dead in Christ, those who are dead in Christ, buried, or their bodies at sea, wherever that's at, they're going to come together, and they'll be the ones that precede us. Oh, I want to be walking on the earth and suddenly be in the presence of the Lord. Don't you want that? Man, I want that to happen. I told you before, I would love to be here preaching and telling people about Christ, and all of a sudden I'm in his presence. And I mean physically in his presence. I'm in his presence right now. But I mean to be able to look at the face of my Savior like, boom, like that. Meet him in the air. It's coming, people. And guess what? If you're walking around on the face of the earth, you're never going to see death in the physical body or the spiritual body. As Christians, we might die physically, but we're never dying spiritually. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where's Jesus at right now? Somebody tell me, where's he at? Where's Jesus at right now? Don't say in you. Where's he at? Position. He's at the right hand of the Father. Where's that at? That's heaven. His address is in heaven. So when I die, when old Larry Howard dies, oh, don't mourn for me, baby. I won't be here. I will not be here. I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior like that. And you will be too if you know him. I'm getting off track, but oh, it feels good to get off track a little bit. And listen to this. And without faith, I'm finishing up 6. It is impossible to please him. So Enoch had faith, and he was pleasing to the Lord. What kind of faith did he have? Oh my goodness, I wish I had a little bit of that. A little bit more of it. I know I have the amount of faith that I needed, but my goodness. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe that he's God and that he exists. You must know that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And Enoch is the only one. And he was the only presentation to the Old Testament, to this line, that would say, God took him and he didn't even die. They were looking at him like, man, look at that. He's gone. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's out of here. He just, all of a sudden, he was not. I got a funeral to do next Sunday. I'm going to say that about the man. He was not. He's not here anymore. I did Suzanne Peterson's. I'm tapping on a coffin and it's making a tinny sound. I go, you hear that tinny, empty, hollow sound? That's how empty that casket is, because she is not there. Thank you, Lord, is right, Willie. I'm glad you believe it. You see, Lamech in chapter 4, Cain's side represented the pinnacle of faithlessness and godlessness. He murdered. He had polygamy going on. Why a man would want a second wife, I cannot figure it out. I can't keep up with the one he gave me. Self-sufficiency. He was arrogant. He was a rebel. He was rebelling. He was a rebellion against God. He left. He names a city after his own son, never mentioning God, as Todd pointed out last week. And all of that led to death. But Enoch on Seth's side represents the pinnacle of faithfulness. He was so faithful that God says, oh, I'm pleased with you so much, you're not going to even have to die, Enoch. I'm just going to bring you up here with me now. And that gave the other people something to look for. Guess what, church? Jesus Christ came and he was murdered on your behalf, and he died on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he said, where I'm going, you will come, and I'm preparing a place for you right now. He goes, guess what? He's our example. He's the one that I look to and say, I don't care what happens here. Kill me if you want. I'm going to be with the Savior. Oh, my goodness. My lifeline is the Savior. I'm getting tired right now, but I still feel I can go a little bit longer. Seven generations on Cain's side, from Adam to Lamech, were at the height of evil, where death was inflicted, and it ended in death for them. And then we have seven generations on Seth's side, from Adam to Enoch, the height of righteousness and faith, and he did not die. Isn't that fun? Seven, seven, the number of completion. Man, I'm not done. Lamech lived 182 years. This is a different Lamech. This is not the one in chapter 4. I was talking with Pastor Tim earlier, and I said, Lamech must have been a name like David or John or something. It was a common name. Because we have, in the lineage of Cain, you have a Lamech, wicked dude. This one you have a Lamech is not a wicked guy. Completely two different guys. 182 years. 182 years old, and became the father of a son. Oh, my goodness. I thought Abraham and Sarah had something of a miracle there, but my goodness. And he called his name Noah. And he said this about him. This one, will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. We all know that in the next coming chapters, the flood's going to take place. And God brings relief from all the evil and wickedness by eliminating the entire race, except for Noah, who came out of the line of Seth. Of course, justice would require that Noah and his family would also be swallowed up, but by grace. Justice would say they should have died too. But God was gracious. And he saved Noah and his sons and their families. Pointing forward to the coming judgment of God and a gracious salvation from the judgment through a Savior. Oh, church. I would that none of you, zero, none of you that are in the room with us will ever taste death without knowing the Savior. I want you to know him really badly. Remember, the generations of Cain ended at the flood, but the offspring of the serpent continued. The offspring of the serpent, those that would follow after the prince of the power of the air. He's a master deceiver. He makes sin look so good. He's a deceptive one. And it continued to exist even after the flood. The deception didn't stop. The sin nature that man still has. You had men that had sin natures that continued the line, continued the population of the earth after that. And guess what? Everybody that was born was still sin nature. It's a reminder that salvation is not by bloodline. Just because you are born, my son Adam, just because his last name is the same as mine doesn't mean he's saved. Oh, wouldn't it be easy if it was that way? It wouldn't be God's way, though. Salvation is not by generations. It's by regeneration. It's a new birth that needs to take place. You must personally entrust your salvation to nothing else but putting faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You see, the offspring of the serpent and the Savior are spiritual offspring. It's a spiritual realm. If you're not putting your faith in Jesus, then you are the offspring of Satan. Very simple. You're chained to the sin that you have. The sin nature you have is just, you're chained to it. You can't get away from it. Of your own self, you can do nothing. But Christ came that you might be reconciled to the Father. And it's simple faith is all it takes. But the grace and the faith needed is something that he gives us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if you put an end to trusting in your own strength and have put your faith in Jesus, trusting him alone, then you have been adopted. You've been ransomed. You've been adopted by grace as his offspring. You've come down through the line of Seth, right through the line of Jesus himself, right down through it all to that point where you become an offspring and you have assurance of your salvation. You can be assured of your salvation today. And that salvation removes the curse. And the reward instead of being cursed with death, you're rewarded with eternal life. And most of us in this room think we're pretty intellectual. What will eternal life be like? What will it really be like to live forever in the presence of the King of Kings? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for knowing what a mess we would all be, and the justifiable thing would have been to just walk away from all of it on your end. But instead, because you're such a redeemer and you care so much about us, you said, not only will I give you a way to get back to me, I'll give you the most precious thing I have. And for that, we will be eternally grateful. We will live under the grace that you provided for all eternity. And so we say thank you for that. If there's someone here today, Lord, that's not sure of that destination, I pray that they wouldn't leave here today without talking to one of our pastors or one of us, maybe just somebody next to him. You don't have to be a pastor to tell somebody the gospel, Lord. Grant that. Thank you for the people of Valley Bible Church, their faithfulness to show up here week after week, their faithfulness in giving, their faithfulness in serving you. Would you continue to bless this church? And may 2025 be one that shines a light toward heaven that you smile at. In Jesus' precious name, amen.